All right. Thank you so much, Janine and friend. Okay, and I want to explain what I mean by that. We don't know the freedoms we have. To pray. Okay. It's blessed because the rights that you have are based in the people and not in the rulers. And we get to switch rulers every few years. Amen? 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 You need a bigger amen than just, yeah. You know why you're not excited? It's normal. If during the first few years of our existence as a country, people were able to vote for the king or the queen or whatever, you know, we have no king's rallies and stuff like that. Folks, we don't have a king. We've got a president because that's normal. Okay? And so that's the thing. In a few years, we'll have a different president. Amen? That's the way it goes. And I'm okay with that. That's a good thing. We need to not take that for granted just because it's normal. We need to go out and have picnics, all right, after church, okay? Do the fireworks tonight. We have picnics. We have all kinds of celebrations because these normal things that we have, these freedoms that we have, are so exciting that they need to be celebrated. 250 years we've been with this government. And that's really not normal either. This has been a 250-year experiment. How many countries do you know of in the past 250 years have had the same government? The same type of government, I should say. There's not a lot of them. Most of them have had wars, they've had revolutions, they've had all kinds of things. Yet this government has been relatively stable. And that's a blessing. Amen? Amen. We live in a wonderful country. And that's why I'm patriotic about it. Okay? It isn't about who's in office. It isn't about who my representative is. It isn't even about the last vote that they had. It's about the fact that this country is based in freedom of individual liberty. And by the way, that is a Christian idea. That is a Christian idea. And I'm going to show you a little bit what we mean by that here. Jesus himself set this up. John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." Now, I want you to notice something that happens in the book of John quite often. This is something that I want you to notice there. Do you see what I have highlighted there? It's I am, and then notice the he. Is that in italics? Yes. Anytime you see in the Bible, especially in the New King James, I use the New King James a lot because it has one feature that I love. If a word is supplied by the translators, it is in italics. That means that word he is not in the original manuscript, but the translators have put that there to try to make it read more to flow. What does the particular, what two words are there? I am. Over and over and over in the book of John, Jesus says, I am. That's how he refers to himself. Over and over, folks. That's not a mistake. He's not saying, I am he, just like, I'm just this guy or whatever. He is saying, I am. What is the name of the God of Israel? As Moses is bringing them out of the wilderness, who was he supposed to say that, tell him, that was bringing them out? I am. And so, when Jesus does this, he is actually taking, and the Jews would get very upset about this. One of the biggest examples of this is when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of John, and you can look it up, I won't go there, but when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said they were looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am he. That's what the Bible says. But he said, I am. Do you remember what happened to the soldiers? They fell down as dead because the glory of God shot out when that name was mentioned. And almost, you know, again, God didn't slay them. But the point was, they're taking prisoner the God of the universe. And the only way they can do that is if Jesus lets them. That's the point of that verse. And so, anyway, he declares himself the I am many times in the book of John. And it is in this context here that I do nothing of myself. Now, follow me here as we read on. Keep that in mind. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, he's claiming in this sentence, in this phrase here, in these few paragraphs here, he's claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament, and his mission is to do the same mission that his Father has, and that mission is to set you free. Free. Now, we as Christians, we see this, and we're like, yeah, of course. because that's normal. Amen? That's normal. Beautiful thing about being that situation. It's normal, and it's something that we can just live in. But this was not normal in his day. They answered him, verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, was that true? No. First off, Abraham's descendants had been in bondage. When was that? Egypt. Also, Babylon. Also, right at that moment, when Jesus is speaking this, who runs the country? Rome does. Rome does. Yet they were living in this delusion that they were free. And yet Jesus even takes it into a different way. He's not even talking about that the government, free from the government, free from physical slavery, even though that's a part of what God is doing here. He answered and said to them, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You know, the beautiful thing is, no matter where a Christian lives, no matter what under what government a Christian lives, if Jesus has made us free, we are free. Amen? That's the beautiful thing about this. And this is why the freedoms that we enjoy in this country are based in this Christian idea that every individual is precious to God. And that not only are you precious, but he is here to set you free. Now again, I want to contrast this idea, because we see this as normal. I want to contrast this idea with what they believed in the ancient world. Now this is just one example, and I could come up with many of them, but I want to take the Sumerian example, because the Sumerians were known as like the original civilization, okay? And this is what their idea of why, this was their idea or their story about why humans were created, okay? The Sumerian creation myth of Enki, and this is, I got this right off the internet. This is from the scholarly page there that's talking about this. The creation myth of Enki and Ninma offers one of the earliest explanations for the origin of humanity, according to the story. Humans were not created to rule the world, but to relieve the gods of the exhausting labor required to maintain it. They were to be the gods' slaves. Okay? Well, how would that make you feel? You were created to be a slave. That would be your normal. Would, you know, coming from our normal thoughts, that would be like, that's terrible. Amen? That's awful. In other words, you were not created to rule. You were not created to rule the earth and to have this earth be your garden. You were created to be the slaves for the gods to do the things they didn't want to do. By the way, this way of ruling is kind of, again, on the large historical breadth of history, this is normal way of thinking. And the gods would appoint the kings, and the kings would get the labor out of the people. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you get that. Yet, what God does, the God that we serve, he turns it on its head, and we'll see that in a few minutes here. The gods of the exhausting labor required to maintain it, through the actions of Enki, the god of wisdom, Nammu, the primordial mother goddess, and Ninma, the divine midwife of creation, the myth describes how humans were formed from clay and given a place within the cosmic order. So the clay part was right. Amen? Rest of it was nonsense. But I want you to see the contrast this with how God views us. All right? Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them were finished. Now, I want to stop here. I didn't have time. I didn't feel like I had time to read the whole thing. But who was created the sixth day? Adam and Eve. Out of what? Dirt, clay, out of the dust. Okay? So that part they both got right. Why was Adam and Eve created? Now, notice what day Adam and Eve was created. They were created the sixth day. So again, God knows about this Enki myth. God knows about the Sumerian myth. He knows what the Sumerians are teaching. And so in the Bible, he sets the record straight. And he says here, on the sixth day, I created the humanity. I created the heavens and earth in 6 days. The last thing I created was humanity. And their first full day was what day? The seventh. And was it a day to go be God's slave? No, it was a day that God set up for humanity to rest. Not be laborers, but to live in rest in the creation that God had created for them. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see, even in the creation of this world, God is telling us in the very act of creation, in the very act of the Sabbath, that we are free and we are not meant to be slaves. That's the story that we have as Christians. That's the understanding of the creation event that we have as Christians. Not that, oh, there was so much labor to do, and so the gods are upset, and they don't want to do all this backbreaking labor, so I'm going to create some slaves. That used to be the normal. What God did was he comes along and corrects the record and said, no, 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 no. I didn't create you to be slaves. I created you to be free. And by the way, the proof of that is the very first day that you're alive, the very first full day that you're alive, I'm going to rest with you, and you're going to rest. This is why the Sabbath is so important, folks. This is why the Sabbath is so important. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, what's the big deal about the Sabbath? The big deal about the Sabbath is you don't belong to your employer. Amen? You don't belong to the government. Amen? Amen? Every week, we take the day off, not because the employer gives it to us, not because the government gives it to us, but because God gives it to us. And we have rest in him from the labor that the world and the devil and everybody else wants to put on us. They don't own us, because our Creator is the Lord. And that is what we see in the Exodus as well. Now, the children of Israel, once again, are slaves. They've been enslaved. And by the way, folks, Jesus makes this personal, this slavery personal. We can be slaves even no matter where we are. We can be slaves to addictions, to sin, to all kinds of different things. We can be slaves. God wants us to be free in every aspect of our life. Amen? God wants us to be free in every aspect of our life. And so we have this Exodus event to illustrate the kind of God that he is. Remember, the gods of the Sumerians, the gods of the Egyptians, all these gods created humanity to be slaves. And you saw that played out because the kings were the representative of gods, or in Egypt's case, they were one of the gods themselves, and then they enslaved those under them, just like the Israelites were. And here comes the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, the God of the universe, and he comes down, and he says this to Moses. And then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to the Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Israel is my what? Son. Not slave. What now? Son. He's part of my family. There's a very big distinction between being a slave and part of the family. That's how Jesus, you know, I was listening last Sabbath to Lee Vinden, of course, and he was talking about the paralytic and the woman who had the flow of blood. Okay, and of course, there's a lot of cultural things there that he brought out and everything, but it struck me when he was talking about them that when Jesus talked to the paralytic, when he talked to the woman, who everybody thought in their culture they were cursed because of their physical ailments, because of the problems that they had in their life, Jesus called the paralytic son. He called the woman what? Daughter. He didn't say, oh my God, you know, servant. He said son. He said daughter. See, those words mean something in the covenant. They mean you're not a slave. You're part of God's family. Amen? And brothers and sisters, you are sons and daughters of the Most High. That's the beautiful thing. And, you know, Christians, we take that for granted because it's normal to us. It's not normal as far as the rest of this history has been. Because this world has been set up to enslave people, and God has come in this world to set them free. And so he says, Israel's my son, my firstborn, so I say to you, let my son go. Get him out of this slavery that he may serve me. What? How does he serve him? By being part of his family. And the very first thing, almost the very first thing that God does when he brings the slaves out of Egypt, he frees those slaves and he reestablishes something that they should have never forgotten. Exodus chapter 20. What's the first word here? Remember. Now, a few months back, I one of my first sermons, I talked about remembering being covenant language. Okay, God remembers his people. God remembered Noah. God remembered his covenant. God remembered. And now here, these people, after having been enslaved for hundreds of years as a people, God tells them to do something here. He tells them to remember. Remember what? The Sabbath day. You see, folks, every week, every year we celebrate the freedom that we have as a country. Every week we celebrate the freedom that we have as sons and daughters of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just like any other day. It's to keep it holy. Why? Because God has freed you. And that's special. Amen? That's it. You know, folks, I got to be honest with you. When I grew up as a kid as a Seventh-day Adventist, Sabbath was not necessarily my favorite day. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand. Okay? It wasn't necessarily my favorite day because as a kid, I thought about Sabbath as all of the things I couldn't do. Right? Man, it's quiet out there. You know, quiet. Listen, I grew up in the church, folks. Don't tell me what it was like, you know. The Sabbath is about freedom, not restriction. And that doesn't mean that we go hog wild and we make it holy so that we're doing different things, but different things that are wonderful. Not, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Have special things for your kids to do on Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, there's the family, nor who? Your male servant or your female servant. So who else gets the day off? Those who work for you. Those who work for you. Do you know the Sabbath is the most equitable, the most egalitarian commandment? Because it applies to everybody. No matter what your status is in society, you get the day off. Because you are not a slave, you are a son. Nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. My dog gets the day off. Nor your stranger who, and what that stranger who is within your gates, even those unbelievers get the day off. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Isn't that a blessing, folks? Isn't that a blessing? But to us as Seventh-day Adventists, it's normal. Amen? So sometimes we just take it for granted. I tell you what, my attitude towards Sabbath has changed as I've gotten older. Amen? You work and work and work. And this is one of the things I want to tell you as far as my preaching is concerned. I'm still new here, so I just want to let you know. On Sabbath, you will not get beat up from the pulpit. Okay?
Amen.
Amen? You've gotten beat up. 6 days shall you get beat up and do all your work. But the seventh day is what? The Sabbath of the Lord your God, and the Sabbath of your pastor, and the Sabbath of the musicians, and the Sabbath of... We may be doing stuff, but it isn't getting beat up. We're declaring nobody owns us. And we are sons and daughters of God. And when we get in trouble, when we have problems, when we're a mess, when we're feeling cursed, Jesus still looks down on us like he did the paralytic, and he looks down on us like he did that woman with the flow of God or the flow of blood. When we think that things are going wrong in our life, he looks down on us and he sees us and he says, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. That's the beauty of being a Christian. And that's the beauty of celebrating the Sabbath. So I tell you what, maybe we should do fireworks every Sabbath. Maybe we should do that? Amen? Celebrate the Sabbath. Celebrate freedom every Sabbath. Now, I don't think Medford's going to let us do that. Because the stands are only up once or twice a year, right? I think it's just once a year here, you know. We got to save up the fireworks. I don't think we're going to store them, though. Don't worry, Rory. We're not going to have fireworks in that. The insurance is not going to come into here. It shouldn't be a problem here with our insurance and everything. But this is the thing, folks. Remember to cherish the normal things that God has given us. That's the beauty of it. And so this July 4th, we celebrate this fantastic country that we live in. We may not like everything that ever happens in our country, but folks, I want to tell you something. It is a fantastic country because it gives you freedom of speech. It gives you freedom of religion. It gives you freedom to do all kinds of things in the Bill of Rights. And that freedom is based in the fact that God doesn't view you as a slave. He views you as a child of his. And we get to celebrate that every week at church, on Sabbath, and every day in our hearts, no matter where our labor finds us. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son and daughter abides how long? Forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this freedom that we just take for granted, Lord. I thank you for the ability to take this for granted. We know that not in every part of this world people have the freedom to come together and to worship you and to have a Sabbath and to do the things that you called us to do as your sons and daughters. I pray for those people, but I also thank you for the privileges that we have here. Bless us, Lord, today, not only on this July 4th, but every Sabbath day, every weekday, every day that we carry that freedom in our hearts. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name.